You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Just thank you. I just want to say thanks just for being awesome. Seriously, like last weekend, Tom said, "You're welcome." Michelle laughed. She knows she's awesome. But like last weekend, what we pulled off with the marriage weekend and just serving each other and coming together and just having a great weekend. And then, you know, we said yes to receiving 3 truckloads of 1,000 boxes of food without knowing how we're going to do that. And so many of you showed up and people prayed and people unloaded boxes. And we took some down to the high school and gave them out to people. And I just love that we get to be a part of doing this all together. And it isn't without its hiccups and its bumps and things not going exactly as planned. I know I just want to give a shout out to Ariel and JJ. Ariel is back there. Is JJ back there? He's probably underneath. There he is. Hey, JJ. Ariel and JJ running the projection. And this is why I want to give a shout out, because they came in this morning and a lot of the songs that they were supposed to show on the screen were gone, deleted, and they have been typing for an hour and a half trying to get things back in place. And you know, we try to do a lot as a church, and technology is not always our friend, is it? I love technology. I'm a huge technology fan, Apple fan, but it doesn't always work, does it? But so I just want to thank you for just giving grace to each other and to us. You know, sometimes the words go up and we can't see them perfectly, or they're not formatted right, or you know, the sound or the air conditioners, or you know, we're just doing our best here, and thank you for having grace for each other and just enjoying being together, because really this room is not about us coming together to hear, you know, a message from a guy and just come and listen to some great music. It's to come together as the church, encouraging one another, speaking together, reaching into people's homes through Facebook and YouTube, and just seeing God do something great in all of us, and seeing God do something great through all of us. And this really is, you know, a combined experience. You know, so when I look out at you and I just thank you for being you, I really mean that, because we do a lot as a community, and it's just so awesome what we do. You know, when I hear the stories of house churches and I hear stories of Bernie sharing what God has done with the people that are in his life, and just all the things that all of you are doing, it just gets me excited to be a part of this awesome community. And if you are new here, if you are new to this experience, we just want to welcome you into that. We want to help you be a part of who we are. You're welcome. We want you to be a partner. Come to the partnership class on November 13th. Learn about what it means to be a partner, because we want to be in this together. You'll see that word on our notes. You see that word on our website. You see that word printed in the hallway. Together, because it is really better together, isn't it? Amen. That had nothing to do with what I prepared, but thank you. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You will have the t-shirt in November, Bernie. He's been here for 38 years, and you're going to, 39 years, and you're going to have the t-shirt to prove it. Thanks, Bernie. It really is good. Well, we started a series a couple of weeks ago looking at the words of Jesus, and we're going to be continuing this series through the end of the year, just looking at the Gospels, looking at the red letters in our Bible, and really unpacking, exploring what did Jesus have to say about. A couple of weeks ago, Greg talked about what does Jesus have to say about God? How does he view the Father, the Holy Spirit, himself? What does that look like? What do we mean when we talk about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relationship? What does that mean for who we put our faith in, but also what does that mean for us? How does that impact our lives? And then a couple of weeks ago, Greg talked about... whew, he's not here. I'm just like all over the place. Greg talked about religion. What does Jesus have to say about religion? And what a challenging, awesome word. Last week, the Meisners talked about what does Jesus have to say about peace? What does it look like for us to have peace, making peace our priority? And today, I'm going to talk about another fun subject, sin. No cheers. You know? One thing that I love, too, about our church and about our staff and about what we do is Greg and I are so different. I love working with him, because and with Heather and Jason and Julie and Josh and really how we round each other out, how we communicate differently. You know, it really is surprising how many people confuse Greg and I. How many people walk up to me and they'll start talking to me like I'm Greg, or they'll talk to him like he's me. I've had neighbors of his think that I'm him before. I know we're both tall, we're both white, we both have glasses, we both have kind of short hair, but we are incredibly different, and I, obviously. And I love that, you know, we have different ways of communicating, different ways of unpacking the Bible, but really, they go in harmony so much that we get to communicate together. We really, as much as Greg and I are different, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about the Bible, when we talk about church, it's so exciting to be doing it with, you know, our pastor, Greg, and doing the things that God has put on his heart, God has put on my heart, and Julie's heart, and Heather's heart, and so many others. It really is awesome to do this. Well, let's go to the scriptures. I have a line in your notes that says, how we approach the scriptures is so important. See, the scriptures is not a list of one-liners that we can just post on our wall. There are great one-liners in the Bible, and I have them on my wall. I'm sure a number of you have lines on your wall. But the Bible is not just a list of one-liners. In fact, when we look at the Bible and we see the characters in the Bible, when we're growing up and our kids are learning Bible stories, how many Bible stories did you learn as a kid where you're like, oh, Noah, it's so cute in the ark, and Moses did this, and all these great stories, and then you read the Bible later and you're like, wow, these people are really messed up. Moses had some issues. Abraham had some issues. David had some issues. Solomon had a lot of issues. The Bible presents very flawed people for us to see who God is through them, because we are very flawed people that God wants to do amazing things through. I had this line in your notes. It's not just true because it happened, but also because it happens. When we look at the scriptures and we see what God does and we see the way people react and the way Israel acts towards God and Moses does things, and we see like, oh man, isn't it true? I've done that. Or isn't it true? I'm like that. We learn so much from looking at the scriptures. I'm going to skip here a little bit. You know, I often hear, you know, people say, I just want to take the Bible literally. I just want to read the Bible and do what it says. Well, when we look at the passage that I'm going to read in a few minutes, if we took it literally, we would all be blind and maimed. And the Bible is not as easy as just, let's just read it and do what it says. It's so much more nuanced and beautiful and deep and awesome to explore. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17. And as I said, today I want to talk about what Jesus has to say about sin. And if you've been around for any length of time around our church, we often talk about how sin comes. The word sin in the scriptures, which is originally written in Greek, is an old archery term. That's why I have a graphic on your notes. It's an old archery term that talks about missing the mark. And how, you know, we all, when you throw darts or you have a bow and arrow, or when you're hunting deer, as Danae killed two in one shot last night, did I? When you're hunting deer, or when you're shooting a bow, when you're throwing a dart, you're aiming for the center, right? But how often do we not hit the target? I mean, Danae's the only person I will ever meet that shoots two deer with one bullet last night. It's amazing. Go find the picture. But that doesn't happen every time, does it? Has anybody else ever done that? No? I mean, I don't. I'm not a huge hunter, but I just don't think that's a normal thing. It's not normal to hit the target spot on every time, is it? In your life, we have a lot of targets that we want to meet. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good parent. I want to be a good friend. I want to be a good Christ follower. I want to be a good employer. Do I hit the target in my life every time? Do I? You know me. Do I speak perfectly every time with the microphone? No, we don't. Chelsea's like, yes, you do. We don't. We miss the mark. And we're not, in talking about sin this way, it's not meant to belittle sin or to talk lightly about sin, because in a few moments as we read this passage, Jesus is not being light. He's not going easy on us. But how we think about us, how we think about sin, how we think about forgiveness, how we think about repentance is, I missed the mark. But there is a mark. There is a bullseye. Matthew chapter 5. I should open my Bible. Beginning in verse 17. It says, don't misunderstand. This is Jesus, and he's talking to a large group of people. He says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. This phrase, I came to accomplish their purpose. Some translations say, I came to fulfill the law. How this word is about making full, filling up, to give a fuller understanding of the law. Jesus gives us a fuller understanding through his person, through his teaching, through his work. We see the law fleshed out in the life of Jesus. In these words that we're about to read from Jesus, talking about sin and talking about the law, he's fleshing out, he's filling, he's giving us a fuller understanding of law. A couple weeks ago when I was talking about Jesus' baptism and going back to Genesis chapter 1 and drawing parallels between what the Holy Spirit is doing at creation, what the Holy Spirit is doing with Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, the next passage in that story that I didn't cover a couple weeks ago is Jesus is led into the wilderness and experiences temptation from the devil. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have been put in the garden, and God says, eat freely of everything in the garden except this tree, what happens to them? They face temptation. And where in Genesis chapter 3, the adversary, the devil, comes along and he twists the words of God to Eve, and he challenges Eve. He says, did God really say that? And then Eve, if you read it, go back in Genesis 3, Eve says, he said not to eat it or not even to touch it. Eve adds to God's words. She's being tempted by the adversary, tempted by the devil in Genesis chapter 3. She's facing temptation, and she doesn't quote God right back to the tempter. She messes it up. She says, not even touch it. And then she ends up doing what God told her not to do. And then we look at Jesus in the wilderness in the beginning of the Gospels, and the devil, the adversary, comes and tempts Jesus, and Jesus responds back with what God actually said and overcomes temptation. We want to get God's words right. We don't want to add to them or take away from them, because there's power in the word. There's power in the scriptures. So as we look at it, as we wrestle through it, as we understand it, we can add power to ourselves as we're overcoming life, as we're shooting at the target, maybe hitting the bullseye a little bit more. Let's jump down to verse 21, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus continues. He says, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. He's quoting the Old Testament. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid every last penny. Jesus starts this passage by saying, you've heard it said, don't murder. And then, as I have in your notes, he ups the ante. He says, you've heard it said, don't murder. I say, If you even have anger in your heart towards somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. Whoa, isn't that a leap? Isn't it? I mean, we all understand don't murder, but Jesus like ups the ante here. Jesus, he's not contradicting or correcting the law. What he's doing here and what he's doing over the next several topics that we're going to look at is he's contradicting or he's correcting how we read the law. Because if we read the law as, okay, it says don't murder, check, I'm good, then we're missing the point of don't murder. Jesus shifts the focus from don't murder to don't have anger in your heart towards somebody. Because that's where it starts. It's a big shift, but he's saying, he's shifting pretty dramatically to let's look at everything that's between you and other people. And he's saying, you got to deal with it. If you come to the temple with a sacrifice and you remember you have an offense with somebody, what are you even in the temple giving a sacrifice to me for? Go home and take care of that, or go take care of that with that person. He's being kind of drastic here, isn't he? But what I want to point out is he's trying to unpack, this is how we're supposed to understand truth. This is how we're supposed to understand law. This is how we're supposed to understand what God is asking of us. That it's not just a list of things. Good, I didn't murder anybody today, I'm good. No, what we want every ill intent in our heart, every anger, every way, every wickedness that we have, everything in us that just tears somebody else down, let's deal with that. N.T. Wright writes, the point of the commandment against murder was not that you should stop short of killing someone, but that you should never get near even the thought that you wish they were dead. Every time you decide to let anger smolder on inside of you, you are becoming a little less than fully human. Jesus teaches, acts, lives as an example of what it looks like to be fully human. And then he invites us to follow him and live like he did. And there's so much we could look at here. Let's go down to the next one. There's a lot we could look at. Verse 27 says, you have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, some translations say right eye, I haven't been able to figure out what that means, even your right eye causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't even look at someone with lust in your heart. He is up in the ante here. He's increased. This is tough. If you don't think this is tough, then I don't think you're looking in the mirror. If you even look at someone and you let your thoughts go and you go somewhere, like Jesus is saying, you're missing the point of the law. If you can say, oh good, I didn't commit adultery today, okay, I'm good. No. Where is your heart at? Where are your relationships at? What are you filling your mind with? What are you looking at? What are you doing with your life in this area? This is tough. He exaggerates a bit here, doesn't he? Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. Please, that's an exaggeration. Please don't pluck out your eye. But he exaggerates even with if you've heard don't murder, don't even have anger. And then later in the scriptures, we see Jesus displaying anger. He's not saying that all anger is bad. He's saying anger, negative emotion, let's deal with it. He's not saying pluck out your eye. He's saying let's actually make a change. Let's take this seriously. If you got a problem, do something about it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. As we read scripture, as we look at rules and law and what we're supposed to do, what does it mean to follow Jesus? If we just approach it as in, okay, I did this, I did this, I didn't do that, I'm good. We miss the life that God has for us. We miss the experience of living fully alive that God wants for each and every one of us. We miss reconciled relationships. We miss what it looks like to see enemies become friends. There's so much that God has for us. Let's go to verse 31. You've heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce, but I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Let that one sit for a second. Any conviction in the room? Don't raise your hand. Jesus is pretty harsh, pretty clear about how he feels about divorce and adultery, isn't he? Is Jesus clear? Okay, but let's pause for a second. His thoughts are very clear. How does God feel about marriage? He takes it very seriously. Do any of us get married? Do you just ask this general question of humanity? Do we get married planning to be hurt and end up in divorce? No, nobody does. If you do, then we got another conversation to have. But nobody plans on wrecking their life, right? Nobody plans on wrecking their home. That's God's standard. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is a big deal. Divorce is not the plan. But we live in a real world, don't we? How does Jesus treat people who the religious leaders labeled as sinners? How does Jesus treat people who have divorce in their past? How does Jesus treat people who are coming off of great missteps? Love, mercy, compassion. He's always straightforward. He's always goes right to the point. He's talking to a woman by a well, and he's having this conversation with her, and he asks about her husband, and she says, I've been married 5 times. And he says, yeah, I'm messing up the story, but he's very direct. You've been married 5 times, and the person you're with right now isn't even your husband. That's direct. But in that interaction, he reveals himself to her. He's approachable. He's loving. He's caring. The religious leaders accuse Jesus of associating with people who you shouldn't associate with, of eating with tax collectors and sinners, they say. So when we look at a verse where Jesus says, I don't permit divorce, and we treat it as, well, there we go. This is very clear. Divorce, Jesus is not for divorce. So all those people are judged and so on and so forth. That's not Jesus either. What Jesus is very clear on here is this isn't the goal. Divorce is not the goal of marriage. It's hurtful. It's destructive. Do we know that? We know that. But I'm kind of all over the place in my notes. Where I wanted to start was when we think about the idea of truth, when we think about laws, things aren't true because the Bible says they're true. They're true because they're true, and the Bible describes it. Does that make sense? We all know murder's not a great idea. The studies are done when they examine cultures that are unreached and untouched, and they find that there's like 3 or 4 things that transcend cultures across the planet. Like, you don't kill people that are close to you. Like, that's just not okay. Like, there's things that we know inherently, we know this is not right. We know we don't get married to get divorced. We know that murder is wrong. We know these things. It's not true because God just said, let's come up with a list of things that I want my people to obey. It's true because it's true. It should resonate. The Bible should and does resonate as we read it. It's true because it's true. These laws, these things that Jesus is saying, they aren't just giving us one more thing to make sure that we follow. It's like, oh, yeah, that does hurt when that happens. When I do that, that doesn't end up well. When I miss the mark in that area, yeah, that has consequences. We know that, right? And so when we look at something, a tough subject like divorce and remarriage, it isn't another law to follow. It's just obvious, but serious. Does that make sense? Because Jesus, when he comes across people, he comes across people from all areas. He came across all of us. If you're in this room, chances are you're in some kind of a relationship with Jesus, whether you just are drawn for the first time into this room and you're like, I want to check out this Jesus guy, I want to check out what it looks like at church, or you've been here and you've been following Jesus for 20, 30, 40 years. We are following Jesus. We understand what he is like, that he accepts us where we are. When I'm meeting with somebody, talking about issues of life and things that have been destructive in their life, I almost always end up going to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we look at law, when we look at sin, when we look at these areas that Jesus is pointing out and he's highlighting, if the result is condemnation, then that's not coming from God. It might be coming from me not communicating very well, or it might be coming from that voice in your head that's reminding you of how you've failed, of how you've missed the mark, of what you've done. But where Jesus comes and where God comes and where the Bible comes is there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. He wants to meet us where we're at. But he also wants us to take seriously every action, every thought, everything that we do, every relationship that we have, he wants to bring healing to. Every missed thought that we have, he wants to correct that and make it so that I'm not thinking that way anymore. Verse 33 says, you've also heard that your ancestors were told you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black, but simply say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. That's actually a bad translation. Anything beyond this is wicked. We have a house rule in our house. And that house rule is hate is outside of our vocabulary. Yesterday, it was around lunchtime, or maybe it was in the morning, I can't remember which, and I heard my youngest son, my 9-year-old, talking to my wife in the kitchen, and she's asking about a particular cereal. Like, do you like that cereal? He says, no, I hate it. I said, Abel, what am I going to say? I'm not supposed to use that word. Well, why? Why is our house rule we don't use the word hate? Why? And he's squirming in the chair. He's not wanting to engage. And I'm like, come on, let's just think for a moment. What are you trying to say about that cereal? This is what I said. Sorry if this... it's a little too much. I said, when you eat that cereal, does it make you throw up? He says, no. I'm like, okay, then you don't hate it. What are you trying to say? Well, I dislike that cereal, or I don't like, actually, I just like the marshmallows that are in the cereal. And I'm like, so you don't actually hate the cereal, you just want more sugar. But we're getting off track here. I said, I want you to think more creatively. What could you say? Instead of, I hate that cereal, what could you say? I don't like it. Oh, that's better. I want to challenge him and challenge my kids and challenge me not to just throw words around. What are we trying to say? And so our house rule is you don't use the word hate. Do I ever use the word hate? Probably. And that's where they step up and say, Dad, you said that word. But it isn't that the word hate, and I told him, I said, hate isn't a swear word. It's not a bad word. You're not bad for saying it. I'm just challenging you to be more creative with your words, to be more expressive. That's how I read these passages. Jesus isn't laying on another law for us to check off. He's trying to say, this is how I want you to live. This is what I want you to function like. And why? Because sin hurts. Missing the mark is destructive. Not doing it the way that it says brings pain. We know that, right? But when we approach it as another law or another thing to check off, we miss what's being said. When we were brainstorming, I'm getting close, Kayla, if you want to come up. When we were brainstorming about what we're gonna talk about for this series, we said, okay, we want to talk about the words of Jesus. We want to talk about what did Jesus say about. And then we have a whiteboard. You can go in our office and you'll see on the whiteboard we got a whole list of things. And we said, well, what did Jesus say about? And somebody said alcohol. What did Jesus say about? And somebody said gluttony. And I'm like, man, these are gonna be good topics. What did Jesus say about sin? And I said, well, really, those are all the same because, you know, there are questions that people ask. I know, you know, you could ask, is blank a sin? What does the Bible have to say about alcohol? What does the Bible have to say about gluttony? What does the Bible have to say about marijuana? What does the Bible have to say about, put in anything, whatever it is that comes to your mind? And really, I was reading a book recently where the guy said, those are uninteresting questions. And which challenged me to think, yeah, that really is an uninteresting question. Because we all know. We all know the answers. It's not the first drink. Is it the first, the second, the third, the fourth drink of alcohol? Or the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth cookie? Or the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth Coca-Cola? We know what's bad for us, don't we? You know that if you drink a 12-pack of Coke every night, that's going to mess with you and you're going to end up with diabetes or something. I'm not a doctor. We know that if you eat 12 cookies every night, you're not going to have much energy the next morning. You might have energy right then. My son's been eating sugar recently and he's been going off the walls. But it doesn't last, right? We know that if we drink too much alcohol, bad stuff happens. And I'm not trying to belittle anything. In fact, Jesus isn't belittling. He's like, let's take everything seriously. Because everything affects. Sin. Missing the mark. All these areas, and there's more there. All these areas have ramifications on us, on those around us, on our relationships. And God wants to take it very seriously. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, this is a little bit later. Jesus says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. He's trying to teach us what's best for us. God wants more for you than you want for yourself. God wants more peace, wholeness, joy, love for you than you even can comprehend. I believe that. I hope you do. That if we approach the scriptures, if we approach God, if we approach Christianity, if we approach following Jesus as, well, what am I supposed to do to get the right path? Or what do I have to do to be on God's good side? We're missing life. And Jesus says, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. I want to change the way, I hope that this morning, I hope that in my bumbling around of this topic, that we start to think of sin differently. We start to think of missing the mark, not as condemnation, not as I didn't do it and now I'm bad and God's going to be mad at me, although there's truth to all that. But we see it as God just really wants me to live a full and satisfying life that has great relationships, and we see healing and we see reconciliation and we see people coming together and we see love and we see great things happening. We see healing and we see more, that we see relationships restored and marriages flourish, and we see people experiencing love and happiness and wholeness. And just, it's like a hug from Tommy Eggins. I know that we're not supposed to hug as much right now, but man, just, it's like a hug from Tommy Eggins. That's what life is supposed to be like. That's what God wants for us. He just wants more for us. I invite you to stand with me as I'm trying to wrap this up. I have in your notes, I think I have in your notes, Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God. And this word turn means do it differently. You were going one direction, now go the other direction. That's simple. That's what repentance means. We have these words that we use and they're like big. And what does repentance look like? I need to repent. And it's just very simple. This isn't working. Maybe I should go this way. So I have a couple of questions at the bottom of your notes just to ask extremely simple questions. In what ways are you missing the mark in your life? Be honest with yourself. Be brutal with yourself. In what relationship are you missing the mark? In what area, in what hang up that you have? We all have habits, hurts, and hang ups. Be brutal with yourself. Where am I missing the mark? And I have this question, who could you share this with? Because life is better together. Walking with each other, having somebody, a confidant, somebody you can trust to say, this is an area that I'm trying to overcome. Can you pray for me? Can you walk with me? Can you give me some thoughts? I really need a different way of thinking about this. What will you do differently? That's repentance. This isn't working. This hurts. Okay, let's do this instead. That's repentance. And then the last one, who should you forgive? Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Maybe you need to forgive somebody who's hurt you. Maybe you need to forgive somebody who's offended you. And, you know, when in church, when we talk about forgiveness, you know, we always don't want to minimize, you know, that there are legitimate hurts. And just because we forgive someone doesn't mean that we're saying it's okay that that happened. But forgiveness, when we don't release forgiveness, we keep ourselves imprisoned in whatever that is. God wants more for you, to be free of the things that have happened to you, free of the things that you have done, free of the things that have happened in your life that have made it so hurtful and so painful. As Nancy's back there, as Nancy shared with that gentleman that she talked to, God wanted him to be free of what he saw, free of what came into his body, free of the things that happened in his life. And God cares about our physical bodies. He wants Bernie to be free to live, to be able to take a breath. And now, are you blowing your trumpet more? Have you tried that out?
Yeah.
Now he's blowing that trumpet again. That's what God wants for us in this area called sin. Does that make sense? That's good. Just pray with me. Jesus says, as it says in your word, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, I pray for everybody here in this room and everybody online and everybody that will hear this recording later. If there is an ounce of condemnation over you, read that verse. Read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. God, we receive, Jesus, we receive what you say, that you are not here to condemn the world. You're here to give life, to free the world, to offer forgiveness, to offer life, to offer more. So Jesus, as we take a hard look in the mirror at sin, at missing the mark, in areas where we fail, God, let it not be a condemning practice, but let it be a freeing practice. Jesus, as you came to free us, I pray for every person here, for every person listening, God, that you bring freedom right now, right in this moment. As maybe some of the things that I've said have maybe stirred up a thought or stirred up a past act or a past thing that happened. God, let us walk out of this room, not with condemnation, but with the thought that you want to free us, that you want to bring wholeness, that you want to bring freedom, that you want to bring restoration, that you want to bring reconciliation in all areas of our lives. God, we thank you that we get to follow you and we get to follow you together, speaking life to one another, speaking hope to one another. Jesus, I pray that as we go throughout this week, that as a negative thought or a negative word or a negative condemnation comes into our mind, God, that your voice would overshadow that. That as we face temptation, as we face remembering things, as we face a tough thing in our life, God, let us hear you speaking over us consistently throughout the week. Let our ears be attuned to what you have to say. Let our ears be attuned to what you want to do. Let our ears be attuned to where you want to bring life and hope and healing and wholeness in every area of our lives. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and we receive it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.